Tonight I want to talk to you about how parents must leave us, but Jesus never leaves us orphaned. And to explain what I mean by that, I want to talk to you about my grandmother, Artemisa. Like many children, when I was a child, I would often go and spend a night or two at my grandparents' house. And as a child, I never really thought about why I did that. But now I'm a dad, and I understand that parents need time away from their children. Today, we read John 14, and it's in the midst of Jesus' Last Supper as he is preparing to leave his disciples. And what he says to them is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. That word advocate, in Greek, it is paraclete, not parakeet, which is a bird, but a paraclete. And paraclete literally means one who is called alongside you. It's a term that was used for lawyers, which is why it's translated as advocate. But literally, it can mean anyone who comes alongside you in your time of trial. My grandmother Artemisa was a paraclete for me. She came alongside me, and when I would go and spend the weekend with her, I would get to stay with her in her beautiful home, which had a carved wooden entrance and tile floors and these copper fixtures. There's a picture of me when I'm six with her. That's her backyard there. And then we would watch a movie, and I would sleep in the guest room. And in the morning, I would wake up before my grandparents did, and I would pad down the hallway to their room. And in their room, they had a bed that in my mind was larger than any bed imaginably could be. It was vast, and it had these big fluffy comforters on it. And I would ask, can I come up there and snuggle with you? And they'd bring me up and we'd roll around together. And then after a healthy breakfast, we would go running. We would jog along the waters of the Rio Grande River. And it was the perfect mixture of comfort and excitement for a young boy. But eventually, I would have to leave. And I don't mean I would just have to leave to go back to my mom for the week. You see, my dad and my mom divorced when I was very young. My mom lived in Albuquerque, New Mexico, where my grandparents were, and my dad lived in Eastern Oregon. And what that meant was when I would leave my grandma, I would often leave her for 6 months at a time. And here's the thing. Ultimately, parents always have to leave their kids. In many ways, we sometimes want to, right? We want to be able to go and work a job that provides for our child, or we want to send our child out into the world so that they grow up and become the adult God means them to be. And every parent I know prays that they will leave this earth before their child does, just not too soon. After Jesus tells his disciples that he will give them this advocate, this one who is called alongside them to be with them forever, he goes on to say, this is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. When parents leave, they often say to their kids something along the lines of, be good. Remember what I taught you. Stay safe. And maybe you could take Jesus' words, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, in that vein. Be good. Certainly, 1 Peter, which we've been reading now, this is the fifth week, has this very basic message. It says, now, who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? So just be good. You'll be okay. Except we all know that's not true. And in fact, 1 Peter will go on and admit as much. He says, but even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, maintain a good conscience so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. Here's the thing. Anytime we love someone, anytime we have someone in our life who has come alongside us like a parent or a grandparent or Jesus, and then that person leaves, we will of course suffer. We will of course feel pain in that moment. I am so grateful that 99% of my time, my 4-year-old daughter is happy to go to preschool in the morning, because the one day in 100 where she says to me, "Daddy, why do you have to leave me?" it breaks my heart. But the truth is, I do have to leave her. I have to leave her in order to take care of her. And Jesus has to leave his disciples to take care of not just them, but to take care of each of us. 1 Peter describes how Jesus leaves, how he leaves his disciples and goes to the cross with these words, starting in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also suffered for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. In this world where human sin causes suffering to others and ourselves, it can be so easy to think, well, if we're suffering, it is because God has abandoned us. But Jesus goes to the cross to give you the exact opposite message, to say, in your place of greatest pain, God meets you there. God meets you there because God wants to share your life with you. If that means God has to suffer pain, so be it, because what God wants you to do is to share your life with God so that you can share all the goodness that God wants for you." We'll go on to say, "He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, 8 lives were saved through water." Jesus is crucified. And then he dies, and it's telling us, then he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison who were there since the time of Noah. The church describes this in our creeds as saying Jesus descended to the dead. And the idea is, if Jesus dies on Good Friday and he rises on Easter Sunday, what's he doing on Saturday? And the answer is, he has gone to be with all the people who have died since the beginning of time, all the people who have been waiting for the promised hope of eternal life. Jesus goes to them in the depths of the earth and says, "Your time has come." And then Jesus leads the biggest prison break in history, and he leads them to eternal life. I've got an icon of it here. It's Jesus pulling people out of the tombs. It is the promise that God is always with you, even in death. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, "And baptism, which the flood prefigured, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him." Jesus doesn't just leave his disciples once. He leaves them twice. The first time he leaves them is to die on the cross. The second time is after he is resurrected. He leaves them again when he ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, what that means has confused a lot of people, and I have printed in your bulletin on the notes section a hefty chunk from one of Martin Luther's writings, which is very close to my heart. It's his writing against the fanatics, people who said communion is just a metaphor. Jesus can't be possibly in the bread because he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father, to which Jesus responded, Where is God's right hand? Do you think it's on some golden throne in a cloud where Jesus is sitting now for all eternity? No, Luther says. You can read the whole thing afterwards, but I'll summarize it for you. Luther says God's hand is wherever God's power is, which is to say everywhere, because nothing can exist in this world without the power of God sustaining it. For it is God through whom we live and in whom we have our being. Luther says that God's right hand is in the tiniest leaf of every tree, because that leaf could not exist without God's hand holding it up, and neither could you or I. God's right hand is in you, just like God's right hand is in me. That's where Jesus spends eternity. Jesus had to leave his disciples in Jerusalem so that he could be in a place where he would never have to leave anyone ever again, God's right hand. And yet, how hard it is for us to see Jesus in that place, in God's right hand, in each and every one of us. It's just as hard as it is for my daughter to see how me leaving her each day supports and sustains her. And when my grandma would take me to the airport to put me on a plane to fly back to be with my dad, she knew that I would no longer see those things through which she shared her love to me. I would no longer see her big, beautiful house. I would no longer see that expansive bed. I would no longer see that path running alongside the Rio Grande River. And so in the airport, she would give me something else. She would give me the only part of her that would never leave me. She gave me Jesus. And here's the thing to know about my grandma. She's by no stretch of the imagination a religious woman. She's not even particularly a sentimental woman. But what she would do in the airport is she would take her hand and she would make the sign of the cross over my forehead and over my lips and over my chest. And then she would make the sign of the cross over my whole body. And she would give me her hand for me to kiss. And I will say, I go and visit my grandma now. This is a picture of her taken yesterday as she celebrated Mother's Day with my mom. She's 90 years old. She has dementia. She no longer lives in a beautiful house. She no longer has a big bed. And she's certainly not running. And when I go and I visit her, sometimes I struggle. I struggle to see that woman who loved me so deeply and fiercely in my childhood. We'll often sit in awkward silences as I try to think of some conversation that will draw her out. And then eventually, I fly back home. But before I do, I say to her, Grandma, will you bless me? And you know what? She does. She makes the signs of the cross over me, and she holds out her hand, and I kiss it. But now, she asks me to bless her. Because after all, I am the one who is leaving. And in that mutual act of blessing, I see the truth of what Jesus says in John 14, verse 18. It says, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. I see Jesus in that mutual blessing. I see that part of my grandma that she gave me in those airports year after year, that part of her that is Jesus, I see he lives. And because he lives, I know she does also. When I read this text, I wondered the ways in which my grandma would still live in me. Because Jesus says in verse 20, on that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And it's hard because Jesus has started this whole conversation by saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But my grandma never gave me commandments. She was never one for life advice. She was not the one who told me to be good, because when I was with her, being good was not her priority. Having fun was her priority. And yet what I have come to realize as I thought about it is she showed me how to live. And to this day, each week, I go jogging along the waters of the Chico Creek. And when my wife and I bought a house together, over my wife's objections, we purchased a house that has a carved wooden entrance and tile floors and copper fixtures. And my daughter has just figured out how to open the door of her bedroom. And so now every morning she pads down the hallway to our room, in which we have this big California king bed with fluffy comforters. And she asks if she can come into it to snuggle, and we pull her up. And each night, before I go to sleep, before I leave her for my own bed, I make the sign of the cross over her. And she kisses me. And in those things, the world cannot see my grandma. Because the world doesn't know her. She doesn't abide in the world, but she abides in me. Jesus says, "They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. I do these things because the one who taught them to me loved me. And I love her. And when I do them, I know that love still lives in me, and I see her, and I know that she has not left me." Friends, in this world that has sin and suffering, death and departure, we ask ourselves, where is the one who will make everything right? Where are our parents, and where is God? In such a world, parents bring their children to the waters of baptism to give them a blessing that has been passed down through the generations, to give their children the one part of them that their child will never lose, the part of them that is Jesus, given in the promise of these waters that Jesus will always be with us, because as long as we are alive, there will be water in our bodies. But friends, it is hard to remember. And so 1 Peter tells us that baptism saves not by the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. Baptism is the answer to that question. Where is God in all of this? The answer is, God is inside you. And friends, when you trust that, when your conscience is clear that God loves you and will never leave you, you can stop wondering where God is and start doing what he taught you. To live Christ's commandment, to love others as he has loved us, for no other reason than we were loved by the one who taught us to do it. And that when we do it, we see the one who loved us. We see Christ in our lives. And so, friends, may you remember. May you remember your baptisms, and may you remind your children and your friends of their baptisms. Remind them that they are claimed by the cross of Christ, just as my grandmother reminded me. And on this Mother's Day, a day when so many of us will give gifts to others, may you give the gift that will never leave, the gift of Jesus. May you bless your children. May you bless your parents. May you bless your grandparents. And friends, if you cannot see them this day, come today to the waters of promise. Dip your fingers in them and bless yourself. May you know that Jesus never leaves you orphaned. Amen.